as today we are going to examine how Christ is the fulfillment of the judges in the Old Testament. Judges chapter 2, beginning of verse 10, hear the word of God. After that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshiped various gods of the peoples around them. They provoked the Lord to anger because they forsook him and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. In his anger against Israel, the Lord handed them over to raiders who plundered them. He sold them to their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as he had sworn to them. They were in great distress. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of these raiders. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but prostituted themselves to other gods and worshiped them. Unlike their fathers, they quickly turned from the way in which their fathers had walked, the way of obedience to the Lord's commands. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived. For the Lord had compassion on them as they groaned under those who oppressed and afflicted them. But when the judge died, the people returned to ways even more corrupt than those of their fathers, following other gods and serving and worshiping them. They refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. The book of Judges is really a fairly mysterious book. Most Christians, I dare say, are somewhat mystified by the book of Judges. There are some very famous people in the book of Judges, and from our earliest days, you probably remember hearing some of the stories out of the book of Judges. Who in here ever remembers hearing the story of Gideon? We've all heard that. Who in here has ever heard of Samson? We've all heard of Samson. Even in Hebrews 11, in our scripture reading this morning, it mentions several characters. We've all remembered Deborah in the Old Testament, and Barak is the one who worked with Deborah. Jephthah is the man who comes back, and he has this vow to his daughter. There's some great a vow about his daughter. There are some great stories in the book of Judges. But it's also a very, very puzzling book. How do you deal with a character like Samson? How do you deal with Jephthah and his vow regarding his daughter? How do you deal even at the end of the book when you get down and there's this idolatry and the Levite who has a concubine and she's raped by the people of Israel and he cuts her body into 12 parts and sends it around? What does this have to do with the kingdom of God? How do we handle the book of Judges? And what possible relationship could it have to the Lord Jesus Christ? I want to try and show this morning that in fact Christ is the fulfillment of the judges. The judges in the book of Judges are types and shadows. They are the ones who are raised up by God to be saviors and deliverers of his people, to turn them back to God. And in so doing, they are a type and a shadow of Christ. So I want to go over this. Now, I want to tell you right now, this is going to be a whirlwind tour. I'm going to teach you in a big, broad brush way the whole message of the book of Judges in the next few minutes, and then show how that points us to Christ and to help us reflect on what this means for us in our relationship with the Lord Jesus. So let's begin. Now, by way of background information, the book of Judges occurs chronologically from basically the death of Joshua until the birth and the beginning of the ministry of Samuel and the arising of the kings within Israel. It's a period of time in which Israel does not have a king. And in fact, if I were to really take you through the book of Judges, one of the whole points of the book of Judges is Israel needs a king. Israel needs a king badly. This system of leadership by the judges is not working on the whole. But it occurs during that period of time. In fact, the book of Ruth occurs during this period of time. If you read it, it tells you it's during the time when the judges ruled, when they were ruling over Israel. So that's when it is happening. Where it is happening is in the Promised Land. The people have already come into the Promised Land. They've already begun receiving their inheritance. They've successfully conquered the area and begun allotting the land out under Joshua, and now they are in the Promised Land. But a big question is, who or what are the judges? When I use the word judge, what do we think of? Monty, that's right. We all think of Monty, right? Now, when you think of Judges, don't think of Monty. He's not out killing lions and doing all that sort of stuff. When we think of Judges, we think of men in flowing robes, right? Or women in flowing robes up there ruling over, you know, and making decisions based on looking at our Constitution. That's not what a judge is in the Old Testament. The judges, you can tell from this passage I just read, are basically leaders of God's people who were sent there to deliver them from the enemies of God and to try and lead the people in the ways of the kingdom of God. They don't really so much make judicial decisions, and initially they're not even domestic leaders. Their primary thing initially is international relations, if you will. The domestic flows out of that. If you look at these verses up here on the screen, it tells us in verse 16 and 18, then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of the raiders. Do you notice, what do the judges do? They save the people from the raiders who were there working them. In verse 18, whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies. That's the work of judges. When we say judges, don't think somebody's saying, how does this fit with the Constitution? That's not what this is. This has much more in line, in fact, with a military leader almost. These are people who are leading Israel, who are guiding them towards the Lord and delivering them out of the hands of their enemies. That's who the judges are. Now let's look at the book itself with that bit of background. This passage that I just read to you is in essence a summary of the book of Judges. If you ever want to remember what basically happens in the book of Judges over and over and over again, turn to Judges chapter 2, verses 10 through 19, because this lays out the cycle that is repeated over and over and over again in the book, and it summarizes what that cycle is. Now let's take a look at actually what the cycle is. Tim, if you can throw up the first thing in the cycle is apostasy arises. Notice in verses 10 through 13, it says, after that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, this is the generation. What had just preceded was they'd gone back and said, okay, Joshua is dead. So the whole generation with Joshua that had come out of the wilderness into the promised land is dead. And this next generation grows up and they don't know the Lord or what he had done for Israel. These people have forgotten who God is and what God had done for them. And as a result, it says, they did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They served the Baals. This is the god of the people around them. The chief god in the Canaanite religion is Baal, which means Lord or Master, Mighty One. He was their strong god. He's the god that plagued Israel. And they started to turn to Baal. They also turned to Ashtoreth, who was another one of the gods that they had these Asherah poles with. And so the people of Israel start to turn away from the Lord and they turn towards apostasy. They are following and worshiping other gods because they've forgotten who the Lord is. They don't remember what he did for Israel. That's the first thing that you always see begin this cycle in the book of Judges. Then secondly, after there's a rising apostasy, what you start to get is a judgment from the Lord. As a result, if you notice starting in verse 14, the Lord becomes angry with Israel and he hands them over to raiders who plunder them. He sells them to their enemies all around who they're no longer able to resist. Whenever Israel goes out to fight, formerly when they went out to fight, where was the Lord? He was right there with them. He was delivering their enemies into their hand. Now he is against Israel. His hand is set against Israel and he's making sure that Israel loses constantly. Apostasy has come. Israel has turned away from the Lord, and the Lord's response when his people turn away is to bring down a hand of judgment and discipline. And so that's what he does. Then thirdly, what do you think the people would do after judgment comes? They cry out to the Lord for deliverance. So there's this cry for deliverance. In verse 15, it says that the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as he had sworn to them. They were in great distress. And actually, if you look down in verse 18, it says they groaned under those who oppressed and afflicted them. So there's this groaning because the people are under the rulership of others. It is a harsh, strong rulership that really begins to crush Israel. And so as a result, they now cry out to the Lord in distress. And then what does the Lord do? He raises up a judge to deliver them. If you notice again here in verses 16 and 18, the Lord raised up judges. We're told that he raises up a judge. Sometimes it'll actually say he gave them a judge, but it's the same basic idea. God finds some person whom he anoints to deliver Israel from the hand of the raiders. And as long as the judge is alive, the people follow. But then the last part of the cycle is the judge dies and apostasy resumes. As long as the judge lived, he delivers them out of the hands of their enemy. But when the judge died, what do the people do? They go right back to apostasy. And the whole cycle starts again. The apostasy comes. The Lord sends judgment. The people cry out for deliverance. The Lord raises up another judge. As long as the judge lives, they're delivered. And then the judge dies. The people return to apostasy. And we go right back through the cycle. And if you read in the book of Judges, it is that cycle over and over and over again. You start with Othniel, you go through the whole cycle, then he raises up Ehud. You go through the whole cycle, and then you get the next judge, and the next judge, and it goes all the way down to Samson, who's the last judge. So that's the first thing is, there's this recurring cycle in the book of Judges that we need to understand. The second thing, however, is within that cycle, there is a downward spiral within the book of Judges. And what I mean by that is, the judges get worse as time moves on. The judges have less quality as individuals, and the salvation that they bring is of lesser and lesser quality as time moves on. So there is a downward spiral within Judges. And if you read the book, that's why as you start getting to the end, you start getting more and more of these stories, and you're like, how is God using this guy? Okay, and we're going to see that as we go through. So there's a downward spiral. Now, to show you this, I'm going to show you some examples from the best judge to the worst judge. Now, the interesting thing is, if I asked you all to name judges, the best judge, probably almost nobody in here knows. Who's the best judge according to the book of Judges? Anybody know? Yeah, I know you know, Andrew, because you got my notes. It's Othniel. Who in here has Othniel as a real hero? Anybody ever name their child Othniel? Okay? Now, why do I say that? Tim, if you can put up the verses here. I want you to notice Othniel is the great judge, and he is for several reasons. We've got a couple of verses here. Judges 1, 12, and 13. And Caleb said, who's Caleb? Anybody remember who Caleb is? He's the guy with Joshua. Remember, they sent the spies into the promised land, and all of them were weak, kneed, and afraid except for Caleb. Caleb's the great man allowed with Joshua. Out of the whole generation that was delivered from Israel, how many of them made it into the promised land? Two. Joshua and Caleb. So Caleb is the great warrior guy. Now listen to what Caleb says. Caleb said, I'll give my daughter Aksah in marriage to the man who attacks and captures Kiriath Sefer, because this is a city they couldn't conquer. And Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it. So Caleb gave his daughter Aksah to him in marriage. Okay? So he is Caleb's relative. I know some of you are strange, saying this is strange. She's kind of like a cousin. But remember back then, this is allowed. So remember, Abraham's married to his half-sister and all that sort of stuff. So we'll deal with that in a different sermon. But he is Caleb's relative and son-in-law. Okay? And then the next verse is Judges 3:10. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, Othniel, so that he became Israel's judge and went to war. The Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Aram, into the hands of Othniel, who overpowered him. Now, here's the points that I want to make about Othniel, because he becomes the prototype judge. First, notice he's Caleb's son-in-law and relative. This is from the best lineage you can have in Israel. This guy is an Israelite of Israelites. He's there, he's in Caleb's family, the honored family, the one man who was faithful to the Lord besides Joshua, okay? So he's got that. Secondly, I want you to notice he's a bold warrior. How bold is Caleb? I mean, he's the bold guy. We can conquer those, but I don't care how big they are, we can go get the promised land. When Caleb runs into trouble, who's the guy who's bold enough to stand up and say, I'll go get the city for you? It's Othniel. And when they have, when the first time we go through the cycle in Judges, Othniel is the first judge. When Israel starts to struggle, the man who raises up and says, everybody rally around me, I'm going to go get these people, is Othniel. This guy is bold. There is no hint of timidity anywhere in Othniel. Thirdly, notice that he does this. He specifically tells us who comes upon Othniel to anoint him for his work. It's the Spirit of the Lord. He is a man of the Spirit. And then finally, if you notice how he delivers Israel in 3:10, it says Othniel becomes the judge and he goes to war. He goes out and he meets the other king face to face in combat and delivers Israel through war, not through some other shady means. This is not personal vendetta. This isn't Othniel's got a little problem and he's dragging other people into it. Israel is being oppressed, so he leads Israel to war and conquers the other nation. Every point about Othniel in the book of Judges is positive. Now let's move on to another judge where we can see the spiral is really beginning to take effect. Right after Othniel, you start to see it in some ways, but the next one is Gideon. Things are really beginning to take a turn for the worse. Here's a verse in Judges. It's important to remember for Gideon, and I'll come back and explain in a minute. Judges 8:27. Gideon made the gold into an ephod, which he placed in Ophrah, his hometown. And all Israel prostituted themselves by worshiping it there, and it became a snare to Gideon and his family. How many of you, when you learned about Gideon in your children's Bible stories, learned that? We don't learn that, do we? Things are taking a turn for the worse for Gideon, and here's why I say this. If you remember Gideon and compare him to Othniel, when the Lord first appears to Gideon, is Gideon timid or bold? He's very timid. You remember, he doesn't believe that the angel is really the angel of the Lord. You need to prove to me who you are. And then when he knows it is the angel of the Lord, and he says, here, the Lord wants you to go out and do this, he says, you need to give me a test. I got a test. I need to put this fleece out. And when the Lord answers that test, what does Gideon say then? I want you to do it the opposite way. Okay, that's not being done to show that this is a wonderful thing. It's just recognizing Gideon had his weaknesses. He's very timid. And if you remember, when he finally has all of those answers and he's told to go down and cut down the poles and the things to Baal and Ashtoreth in town, when does Gideon do it? At night. He sneaks out at night and he cuts them down. And everybody's like, well, what happened? Okay, this is not bold. What would Othniel have done? Othniel would have stomped his foot, gathered a group, went out, cut the poles down, and dared anybody to say anything to him about it. Gideon is not that way. He's very timid. Now, in Gideon's defense in Judges 7, that was all Judges 6. If you read chapter 7, what does Gideon become? A bold warrior. He does become that over time. Not timid. And he leads Israel in victorious war. When he wants to lead Israel, he does gather up an army. God pares it down to 300 people, but he goes out into war. It doesn't stay at nighttime where he's cutting it down and he's hiding and he's doing all that. He meets them face to face in combat. But then we get to the negative things. If you notice, according to chapter 8, verse 27, remember the cycle was when the judge died, what happened? They returned sin. When did sin return to Israel and Gideon's judgeship? And in fact, who led them into the sin? Gideon did. Can you see how the cycle's starting down? See, with Othniel, they returned after Othniel died. Gideon sets up a gold ephod, and he and his family start worshiping, and he leads all of Israel into worshiping this gold piece of clothing, is what he starts doing. And furthermore, Gideon does something that you may not catch in the story, but if you remember when Gideon does this deliverance of the people of Israel, they come back to him and what do they want Gideon to be? King. Now the problem is not that they're wanting a king. Some Christians act as if that's wrong. God had guaranteed in Deuteronomy 17 there was to be a king. Those who don't want king misunderstand the scripture. That's not the problem, but the problem was now was not the time. And Gideon has a false humility, because what does Gideon say when they ask him to be king? Oh no, the Lord's the king. And then Gideon has a son, and he names his son, we'll test Perry's Hebrew out here a little bit, he names his son Avimelech, which means my dad's the king. Now what if you all came to me and said, Brett, we want you to be Pope, and I said, oh no, I'm not the Pope. Here's my son. My dad's the Pope. What does that tell you? See, that's false humility. And you know what? Abimelech is a disaster for Israel. His judgeship is the cliff where they run off. And he comes from Gideon. Kind of shocking, isn't it? Let's look. It gets much, much worse. We're going to go to the bottom of the spiral, which is Samson. Samson is the epitome of what a judge is not supposed to be. Now, let me tell you, as we get to Samson, Tim, if you can put up the next thing, I want to explain to you the normal cycle. We've kind of seen this in Judges chapter 2. Notice this cycle here. There are three things in Judges 3, 9 through 11. This is the summary of Othniel's judgeship. Notice first, it says that when they cried out to the Lord, Israel is being oppressed, and what's the first thing that happens? They cry out to the Lord. Secondly, he raised up for them a deliverer, who is Othniel. And then at the end of Othniel's judgeship in verse 11, you see, so the land had peace, shalom. That's the normal cycle you should see. The people are struggling, and as they struggle, they cry out for deliverance. The Lord raises up a judge, and the result of the judge's ministry is shalom. Okay? Let's look at the next judge, Ehud. We'll see the same thing. His is in Judges chapter 3, verses 15 through 30. In Judges 3, it says, again, the Israelites cried out to the Lord. Hear the same thing? And what did the Lord do? He gave them a deliverer. Ehud, a left-handed man. You remember Ehud's the guy who goes in and he assassinates the guy, okay? And then down in verse 30, notice what it says. That day Moab was made subject to Israel and the land had peace, shalom. You see that cycle? Let's look at Samson, and I want you to see how this works out. In Judges chapter 13, here's what we read in Samson. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. Now, what should we read next? And the Israelites cried out to the Lord, and the Lord raised them. Let's see what we get. A certain man of Zorah named Manoah from the clan of the Danites had a wife who was sterile and remained childless. Guess why they don't mention that the Israelites cried out to the Lord? Because they didn't. It was perfectly okay to be under the domination of the Philistines. It's okay if we're being ruled by our enemies. It's okay if the Lord's promises aren't being fulfilled. It's just okay. No mention anywhere in the story of Samson at all that the Israelites were crying out for deliverance. None. And so the Lord has to raise up Samson on his own. Now, at the end of the Samson cycle, if it follows all the others, what should we hear? And the land had shalom. Well, let's see how the Samson story ends in Judges 16:31. Then his brothers and his father's whole family went down to get him. They brought him back and buried him in between Zorah and Eshtahol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. He had led Israel 20 years. What's not there? There's no shalom. The salvation that Samson brings is so subpar to what was brought earlier. Do you see the cycle? And again, we're going through the book of Judges. We began with Othniel, Gideon's in the middle, we're now at the end, and the whole cycle has broken down. This is the last judge that is mentioned because there was a basic problem. Now, I want you to notice, here's a summary of Samson's problems. Tim, if you can put up the next screen. Here's the problems that went out. If you notice, Israel's not crying out for deliverance. They'll accept their slavery. When the people of God are not crying to God for deliverance, there is a huge problem. Secondly, Samson is moved by the Spirit. The Spirit is mentioned. He comes upon Samson. But what kind of a character is Samson? He's an immoral, godless man. In fact, it's possible to read the Hebrew in Judges 13 that basically God picked Samson because he knew Samson was so sexually loose and God was going to use that sexual looseness as a way to provoke trouble between the Philistines and Israel because Israel wouldn't cry out to him, so he had to pick some way to do it. So he got a charlatan basically to do it. Samson has almost no redeeming virtues in his character, folks. He's a godless man. As far as his character, he had faith, and we'll see how that works out, but his character is as bad as you thought it was when you read it and you scratched your head. It's bad. It's meant to show that. Thirdly, Samson's immoral. Delilah, the prostitutes, all throughout. Every time that there starts to be trouble and Samson starts doing his deliverance, what prompted the trouble? It's sexual sin. He's with the Philistines from the beginning, who he's not supposed to be with. He's sleeping with Delilah. The whole story is nothing but Samson basically running around getting himself in sexual sin. That's what the story's about. Fourthly, when Samson goes to deliver Israel, what is Samson's fighting usually about? It's personal vendettas. Oh, you tricked me and found out the answer to my riddle, so I'm going to go kill 300 Philistines or whatever. Oh, now you responded to that, so I'm going to rip the city gates off and do it. It has nothing. It's not that, well, the Lord's people are being oppressed. It's, you ticked me off. Do you see how different that is from what Othniel was doing at the beginning? This isn't for the people of God. This is personal vendetta. And then finally, at the end, there's no peace, because how does Samson ultimately deliver Israel from the Philistines? What does he have to do? Remember, he's in the temple and he's blinded. God, let me finally get the Philistines. And to get the Philistines, he has to kill himself. That's what he's required to do. Can you see how the spiral has gone down, down, down? There's no peace in Israel. We have no record at the end of that there's peace. And then, in fact, when you read the next chapters in Judges, you get these even worse stories, which are probably not chronological. The book of Judges doesn't necessarily follow chronology. It's happening all over the Promised Land with various tribes. The writer's trying to give a picture as you go through. The situation is getting worse and worse and worse. Now, what on earth does this have to do with the Lord Jesus Christ? How am I going to say that he is a fulfillment of this? Let me say a couple things, what we learn from the judges. First, it's important that we learn, who are the judges? They're deliverers of God's people. That's who they are. God's people need someone to deliver them. Was that true for Israel? Is that true for the church today? It is absolutely true. We need a deliverer. We need a judge. We need a Savior. The people of God have always had this need. And in fact, we saw that when the people cried out to God, what did God faithfully do again and again and again in the book of Judges? He raised up a judge. He raised up someone to go forth as a Savior to his people. That was his response. And they went out, and despite their diminishing success and the downward spiral and all that, did they deliver the people from the hands of their enemies? Every last judge was able to effect victory and to deliver the people of God from the hands of the enemies. And despite the fact, even when we get to the end in the Samson cycle, and Israel doesn't even cry out, what does God still do? He still raises one up, because we may not be faithful to the covenant, but he's faithful to the covenant. God's people need a deliverer. That's the message of the book of Judges. But there's another message that comes out as well. What are the two basic problems with the judges? What's Samson's problem? What was the word that would come to mind? Is Samson holy or is he sinful? He's sinful. Sin is a problem with the judges. Even with a good judge like Othniel, why does his salvation not last for the people of Israel? When do they return to apostasy? When Othniel dies. There's a problem with the judges, and the problem is sin and death. That is the basic issue. The judges had their own problem. How can Samson deliver you from your sin? He can't. Because the second he starts to try and confront your sin, what raises its head within Samson's own life? His own sin. See, Samson couldn't have come to help me because he'd be trying to drag my wife off. That's what he'd have been doing the whole time. He wouldn't be a Savior to me. I'd have to be protecting myself from him. If you don't believe that, read the story. He had his own sin. He couldn't possibly help me with mine. And the fact is, how many of those judges had issues with sin? All of them, every one of them but Othniel, it's apparent. But even in Othniel's case, there's obviously sin there. The judges could not affect final salvation because they had their own issues with sin. But even when you look at the good judges, Even the good things that Gideon did, the good things that Ehud did, the good things that that Othniel did. There's a basic problem, and what is that problem? Othniel is going to die. And when Othniel dies, the people return to sin. The people follow their leadership. And if the good leader dies, the people are in trouble. We're going to come back to this under the priesthood, and we're also going to come back to it under the kingship. This is a key theme out of the Old Testament. David's a good king, but when David dies, you've now got to replace David with another good king. And if, even if you get Solomon, who's an overall a good king, then he's going to die. And eventually you start getting wicked kings. Hezekiah is one of the greatest kings. And who's his son? Manasseh, who's the most wicked king Judah ever had. Hezekiah's own son. There's a problem. We need a judge who is not only sinless, we need a judge who does not die. That's what we need, because the fact is, even as he works and ministers against the sin in our life, the second he's gone, what rears its ugly head in your heart and mine? Sin. I need a judge who will always be there, who will outlast me. That's what I need. And the only way to have that is to have the Lord Jesus. This comes down, this is what I want to point out to us. This is how Christ fulfills this. Christ is our glorious judge, our glorious deliverer, our glorious Savior. Christ is the judge who is raised up by God to save his people. Now, I want you to hear these New Testament verses I'm going to put up and see how they fulfill this motif that we've been talking about. Look at Luke chapter 1, verse 67 to 75. We saw this a couple of weeks ago. I won't read the whole thing. But this is Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, when his tongue is loosed and he begins to prophesy regarding Messiah. Notice what he says. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. We're talking about redemption, but notice the terms that are used. He has raised up a horn of salvation. Horn for the Hebrews is not like a trumpet. It means strength. It's something strong. It's a warlike symbol. A horn of salvation in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from who? Our enemies. Just like in the book of Judges. If you go down, the hand of all who hate us, after our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies. What does that sound like? It's judges. It's exactly what the judges did. The enemy's hand, that term is used over and over and over again. They were under the hand of their enemies. And Zechariah says here, the judge has finally come who's going to deliver us from our enemies. This is what God has promised us, and it's going to happen. Did God say, I'm going to raise up a final judge? He never really used those exact words, but that's the picture that is given in the book of Judges. You see, Zechariah reads Judges and sees Messiah. When we read Judges, we ought to see the Lord Jesus. Let's look at another verse. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. The angel speaking to Joseph, and he says, speaking of Mary, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now, if you're a good student of the Word, you should ask yourself why the because is there. Name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. What does Jesus have to do with saving people from their sins? It's very simple. What language was spoken in Israel? Hebrew and Aramaic. The word Jesus is actually Yehoshua, which is, who's the Old Testament character that has the same name? Joshua. Okay? Yehoshua comes from the Hebrew verb that means to save. It means literally, the Lord is my Savior. That's why the angel says you got to name him Jesus, because Jehovah, Yahweh, has finally come to save his people. If you notice in Judges chapter 2, verses 16 and 18, the Lord raised up judges who saved them. And later on, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies. Same phrases from Luke 1. Here they are. The word save there is the verbal form of the name Jesus. Now, I'm not saying that the angel was saying, because this fulfills the book of Judges. But do you see why he's named Jesus? Because it's Jehovah saves. Yahweh saves is what Jesus means. And that's exactly what his name. He has come to save us, to be our judge, to be our deliverer. That is who he is. One last verse, Romans chapter 11, verse 26. Paul is quoting from Isaiah, and he says, The deliverer will come from Zion, and he will turn godlessness away from Jacob. Notice, what is Jesus called here? The deliverer. He's the Savior. That's what the judges are called to be. That is who we are talking about. Our Lord Jesus is the one who does it. But I want you to notice then the difference between him and the judges, because one of the ways they are a type of him is in the ways he is not like them. This judge comes and he has no sin. He does not have to deal with his sin. You do not have to worry that he is not going to somehow meet the standard. This judge is sinless. He is perfect. And therefore, there is no sin you are struggling with from which he cannot deliver you. There is no enemy who is going to stand up in front of him and who he is going to have to say to, "I can't conquer that one because I have that struggle myself." I may have to say that. Any other elder in the church, any other small group leader, any other believer you know may have to say that, but the Lord Jesus will never have to say that. He has no deal with sin. He is free from it. That's the kind of judge you need. That's the kind of judge I need. And that's the kind of judge God has provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result, he can save you from sin completely. And then the other thing that ties in with that is, does this judge die? No. No matter how slow and hard-headed I am, and no matter how long it takes him to purge sin from me, is he going to die in the midst of the process? Othniel might have died. Samson certainly died. The Lord Jesus will not die. He is here. He is able to. We're going to see this verse when we look at the priesthood next week. In Hebrews 7:25, it says, he ever lives to intercede for you and me. And that's why he is able to save us completely. You have a judge who is not only sinless, he is eternal. And therefore, it doesn't matter how long it takes. This process has been going on for a couple thousand years for the church, but the same judge and deliverer who delivered Paul, who delivered Peter, who delivered John, is the same judge and deliverer that is saving and working in your life and in mine. He is an eternal God. And that is good news for us. Because you know what? I am slow at getting delivered. I keep running back. I keep calling out for the Philistines to come back to me. But he is patient. He doesn't have a treaty with the Philistines, and he is eternal. No matter how slow I am at doing it, he will still be there tomorrow and will continue to save me completely. Man, I need that, and I am glad to have that. When you read the book of Judges, I want to urge you, if you read Judges and you don't see it pointing forward to the Lord Jesus, have you understood Judges? You haven't understood anything in the book. Because they are types and shadows of him. You need a judge. You need a deliverer. The church needs a savior. And God has provided for that. Not in Othniel, not in Gideon or Barak or Samson, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you hear in our scripture reading this morning? That's how he did it. I could talk about Gideon, I could talk about Barak, I could talk about Samson, I could talk about all of them, but therefore you've got a great cloud of witnesses, and who do you set your eyes on? The Lord Jesus, the author and the perfecter of your faith, the one who started it, the one who's going to finish it. He's the one you put your eyes on because he's the judge you need. I would have loved to have met Othniel. I am much more glad that I have met the Lord Jesus Christ. And I am longing to look to him that day and to say, your salvation is now complete in me. Let's pray. Father, how great it is to know that we have a deliverer like the Lord Jesus. Father, we proclaim that as grateful as we are for the men and women you have raised up in history, Lord, I'm thankful for Othniel. I'm thankful for Deborah and Barak, Lord, and their example. I'm even thankful for some of the things you worked in Samson. But God, I am thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. I am thankful that he is the perfect judge and deliverer. I am thankful that he is the sinless judge and deliverer. I am thankful he is the eternal judge and deliverer. God, we worship and bless and praise him this name. We praise the name of Jesus because he is our rock. He is our fortress. He is our deliverer. In him will we trust. We praise the name of Jesus. Amen.